But Revelation chapter 14, now we're going to consider the end of chapter 14, and we're going to try to get all the way through chapter 15. There's only 8 verses in chapter 15. But Revelation 14 stands in stark contrast with chapter 13. And chapter 14, you know, that's 2 times 7, and 7 is God's number of perfection. You see 7s all through the book of Revelation. And in chapter 14, you have visions of what the Lord's doing. And you compare that back with chapter 13. In chapter 13 is that number of rebellion. And we see in chapter 13 that unholy trinity of the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the chapter ends with dealing with the mark of the beast and so on. And you come into chapter 14, you see the true Christ, the Lamb, and His marked servants, 144,000 with Him on Mount Zion in heaven. And it's just a great contrast between 13 and 14. Revelation 14 opens and closes with a heavenly vision of Christ. It opens with Him there on Mount Zion with 144,000 sealed servants. It closes with Him as the Son of Man reaping the harvest at the end of the Great Tribulation. And in between those visions, John sees angels making great announcements as they fly through the midst of heaven. In fact, in chapter 14, there are 6 angels seen. There are 3 making announcements, and there are 3 in connection with the harvest that we read about at the end of the chapter. And so you have in Revelation 14, you have 6 angels and then the Son of Man. And you see 3 angels with messages to herald, then the Son of Man in the midst, in the middle of the 7, 3, and then the Son of Man, and then 3 other angels taking part in the harvest. Now, in verse 14 through verse 16, deals with the harvest, the Son of Man putting His sharp sickle in to reap the harvest of the earth. And I believe there's a distinction between that and what we might call the vintage in verse 17 to 20, where we see an angel thrust in his sharp sickle and dealing with the vine of the earth and the wine press and so on. And so we're going to pick it up actually in verse 17 and go down to verse 20. Now, both the harvest and the vintage occur at the end of the Great Tribulation. But in the harvest, the Son of Man separates the chaff and the tares from the wheat. It's not a complete destruction. There's a separation of the good and bad. And, of course, the bad goes out into the fire and judgment and the good into the kingdom. But concerning the vintage, the vine of the earth is reaped and it is tread down in complete destruction. So there's somewhat of a distinction. And both happen at the end. But in the harvest, it's the Son of Man putting in His sickle. And then at the vintage, the angel is seen putting in a sickle and gathering this vine of the earth for God's judgment. But what we're about to read in verse 17 to 20 is just complete destruction. So let's read the verses. We'll make some comments. And then we're going to get into chapter 15 tonight. Revelation 14, verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. And so you're going to see here these judgments originating out of the temple in heaven. They're coming from God. God is sending this angel here with this sharp sickle. And you'll notice in chapter 14, verse 14 to 20, several times it mentions a sharp sickle, this instrument of judgment. It says, "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar." Again, this is the temple in heaven now. The altar, understand the temple that was on the earth was made after the pattern of the one in heaven. There's an altar up there, and this angel comes out from that which had power over fire. Angels having different responsibilities. This one in particular concerning fire, and of course we think of judgment. "And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the city here would be Jerusalem. The whole area around the city of Jerusalem, there's going to be this battle. And this winepress was trodden with the, without the city, and blood, and of course, the Bible mentions the blood of the grape, and so this, get the image here, the juice coming out of the grape would be symbolic of blood. This is judgment. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles. I take that literal. Now, horse bridle, you're talking at least 3 feet deep. Now, how far did this blood flow? Look at this. By the space of 1,600 furlongs. And how long is a furlong? That's a fur piece when it's 1,600. 1,600, if you add it up, it's about 185 miles. That's about from here to Valdosta, isn't it? Can you imagine that? And there's no reason not to take this literal. Some say, well, it's only up to 3 feet deep in certain places. Well, whatever. That's a lot of blood flowing. And that distance has to do with that whole area outside the land, outside of Jerusalem where this battle is going to be fought. It's the distance from Dan to Beersheba. That is a lot. And you see, at this battle, there's going to be millions gathered together for this battle at the end of the Great Tribulation. And it's going to be a complete destruction. God's going to tread it down, tread them all down, like grapes in a wine press being tread down and the blood coming out. And that's exactly... It's going to happen exactly as it says right here. Now, the armies of the earth, led by the Antichrist, they're going to be gathered outside of Jerusalem at the end of the Great Tribulation for the battle of Armageddon. And we'll talk more about that battle when we get further on in Revelation, but let's go ahead and jump ahead and read a little bit. Look in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we have the last judgments, the last plagues poured out, and the sixth has to do with Armageddon. If you'll notice in verse number 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's your unholy trinity. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. God's going to make sure they come on down. They're going to try to annihilate God's people. They're going to try to wipe Israel off the face of the map. There's some people talking like that now, isn't there? But we know what's really going to happen. God's going to wipe them off the face of the map. Behold, he said, I come as a thief. They're not going to be looking for him. They're not going to be expecting him. This has got to do with the second coming, okay? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, we're not going to study this all out. We'll get to it later. But you can pinpoint these locations according to prophecy. And where this is going to be and so on. And so look in chapter 19. Jump on ahead. Look in chapter 19 and verse number 11. Here is the actual second advent. We've been getting glimpses of it throughout the book of Revelation. But here it is. Christ coming back to the earth. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And God's absolutely righteous in what he's doing here. This world has it coming to them. You understand, God's been extending His grace and long-suffering a long time. But this, what we're reading about is the time of His wrath. And His wrath is just as real as His love. And it says, in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now look at this. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, the birds, of course, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. God's going to wipe them out. Their carcasses will lie there, and the fowls of the air will come to eat the dead bodies of the slain. He said that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bonds, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. This is a literal battle at the end of the great tribulation. The Antichrist leading the armies of the earth against the Lord who's coming with the armies of heaven. And it says, and the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You're talking about absolute destruction. This vine of the earth is going to be utterly destroyed. Now, hold a marker here and go back, if you would please, to Deuteronomy real quick. Deuteronomy 32. And go ahead and leave a marker in Deuteronomy 32 because we might be back there in a little bit. But in Deuteronomy 32, we have the song that God gave Moses to give to Israel. It rehearses the history of Israel, but it gives prophecy of their latter days. And let's just jump in toward the end in Deuteronomy 32. In verse number 31. For their rock is not as our rock. Now, the capital R rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the rock. But there's a false rock. Antichrist. Right? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom, and of the fields of Gomorrah, connecting it with wickedness. And what did God do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolute destruction. This is that vine of the earth, Revelation speaking of. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Now, come down to verse, for time's sake, verse 39. See now that I am He. This is the Lord speaking, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I'll render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. And I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain of the captives from the beginning of the revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants. And that's what we're reading about in Revelation. And will render vengeance to His adversaries, and will be merciful unto His land and to His people. This is prophetic. And we're looking ahead to God destroying this vine of the earth. And there's a lot of things we can get into that we can't get into right now for time's sake. But I'll say that Jesus said, I am the true vine. Isn't that what He said? Jesus Christ said, I'm the true vine. What does that imply? that there's a false one. All right? Now, the Antichrist is that false vine, and his those that follow him are branches. And apostate Israel, for an example. We could talk about apostate Israel in Jeremiah 2, where God called them a degenerate plant of a strange vine. You got this imagery of a vine concerning Israel and so on. And they didn't bring forth fruit, but Jesus is the true vine. Through Him, Israel will finally be fruitful like God intended them to be. But there's a contrast. All you need to know is there's a contrast between Jesus as the true vine and the vine of the earth. See, Jesus is the Lord from heaven. But this beast arises up out of the sea. And he's connected with the earth and that system of idolatry and so on. There's so much you can get into along those lines. But just bottom line is, this vine of the earth has to do with destroying Antichrist and his system and his religion and those that follow him. And so the grapes are tread underfoot in the winepress. And the winepress is that of the wrath of God. And there's a lot in prophecy about this. We won't take time to look at all of it. But for an example, if you want to turn there, in Joel chapter 3, this is what we're reading here at the end of Revelation 14. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. See, this is at that last battle. But when the Lord comes and sets up His kingdom, then it said in prophecy, beat your swords into plowshares. But here, it's the opposite. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So that's another indicator of the location of this. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now look at this. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And these nations are going to make the wrong decision. Many of them, most of them are going to line up with the Antichrist against the Lord. And they're going to have to face destruction. It said the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars, now this is the second coming. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. He's coming to save Israel. That remnant that's left. Now he said, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Now listen to this. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through anymore. It'll be holy when the Lord's there. And that's where he's going to set up his kingdom. Jerusalem is the capital of the kingdom of heaven. So you see, and I'm just giving you this on a very surface level, but Isaiah 63 is enough. Folks, the Bible's full of this stuff. And so we got to know, we got to study the whole Bible. We can't just dwell on the parts we like and that are positive and that, you know, we got to look at the whole thing. And, I know listen, the Bible's a bloody book in many ways. Has blood shed all through the book. And Isaiah chapter 63. And I'm trying to hurry because I want to get to chapter 15. In Isaiah chapter 63, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 63, look at this, verse 1. Who is this that comes from Edom? So if you look at all the prophecies about the second advent, you can actually trace a route he's going to take and how he's going to come. And now he's going to come in through the eastern gate of the city. You can trace this thing. It's a fascinating thing to study out. But you put all the prophecies together and it paints a picture for you. Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. Once again, talking about the wine press. I've trodden the wine press alone.
You know, the people, there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, listen to this, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me, and I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I'll bring down their strength to the earth. And when the Lord comes to do that, ain't nobody going to stop it. You understand? The whole world's thinking they're going to stop. By the way, the nations are deceived into thinking that they're following Christ, and they believe it's the devil that's coming to fight against them. That's how backward it is and how deceived they are. The nations of the world worship the dragon thinking they're worshiping God. And they think that the Lord who's coming from heaven is the bad guy. He's the good guy. They're following the bad guy. It's total deception. This is where everything's headed, folks. You see, it's not going to get any better anytime soon. I hate to break it to you. In this old world, it won't get any better till the Lord comes. And the Lord has to come and bring destruction. Why? So He can set up a righteous kingdom in the earth. He has to destroy the wickedness out of the earth. And so you got all of this being dealt with. And you know what? Look in the back in Revelation. God is revenging. He is avenging the blood of His servants. Going way back, you can go on back to Abel. Righteous Abel being slain by Cain and coming up through. But especially in the context of the tribulation, all these martyrs being slain. And in Revelation 6:10, there's an emphasis on this now. Revelation 6:10, and it says, we'll look at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Martyrs in the tribulation that don't worship the beast. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These are disembodied souls crying out, and they're given white robes. So their soul is not sleeping in the ground. They're conscious. Okay, and you'll see that again in Revelation 15. But look in Revelation chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse number 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You see, this is being built up a long time. And they've had it coming to them, you understand. In chapter 17, in verse number 6, and I saw the woman, and this is Mystery Babylon, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And in chapter 18, in verse number 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You see, that this blood has been shed. The blood of these righteous have been shed. And so God now is going to come and He's going to avenge their blood, and He's going to wipe them out to the place that their blood will run 3 feet deep for 183 miles. God gets them back, doesn't He? God always gets the last laugh. The last word. The Bible, if you think I'm wrong for saying last laugh, read Psalm 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. In the context of His wrath. Folks, let's make sure the God we worship is the God of the Bible, not the God of your imagination. I thank God for His love, oh boy, and His grace and His mercy and His long-suffering. But I want to know who He is completely. I want a balanced, scriptural view of who my God is. I want to take it all and study the whole counsel of God. And so this thing is going to come to pass just like it's written. Now we come to chapter 15. It's only 8 verses, and we'll just kind of, it's a lot of it's so self-explanatory. It's really a preparatory thing to chapter 16. It's introductory, really, to chapter 16. And in chapter 15, John sees 7 angels coming out of the temple in heaven with 7 vials full of the wrath of God. A vial is like, you think of like it's like a bottle that's big at the bottom and skinny at the top, kind of like you see in a science lab or whatever. But these are full of the wrath of God. He sees the angels with these seven vials in chapter 15. In chapter 16, he sees those angels pour those vials out upon the earth. So in the book of Revelation, there's an alternation going between visions in heaven and earth. You'll notice that as you go through Revelation, there's a vision of heaven, which is preparatory to what comes on the earth. Okay? In other words, you see that alternating throughout. This heavenly vision is preparing us for what we're going to see take place on earth in chapter 16. Now, give you a simple outline. In verse 1, the seven angels with the seven last plagues. In verse 2 to 4, the worship of the tribulation martyrs are worshiping the Lord. And then in verse 5 to 8, the seven angels prepare to pour out the plagues. So let's get into this here in chapter 15, verse number 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. That ought to tell you there's degrees to the wrath of God. Did you know there's even degrees in hell? There's a lowest hell. Well, if there's a lowest, there must be a low and a lower. And he's saying the wrath of God is being filled up. That means there's degrees to it. So you look at this first verse, see a few things we can learn from it. He said, I saw another sign in heaven. That connects you back to chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now this represents Israel. And then verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan. So in chapter 12, a wonder, but then you come to chapter 15, and he said, I saw another sign in heaven. You know what that teaches you? That a wonder is a sign. In other words, the wonder is not just for the sake of causing men to wonder. There's a sign to it. And so you can compare that and see. And so you have this sign in heaven. And what is it? Seven angels. And by the way, here in chapter 15, there's only eight verses, but the number seven is used eight times in these eight verses. Seven angels having seven last plagues. Last plagues in that, I mean, he explains, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, the whole tribulation is the result of God's wrath. There's 7 years prophesied in this tribulation period, the first 3.5 and the last 3.5. It's all the tribulation. The last 3.5 is called the Great Tribulation. But you mark it down, all 7 years is a result of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, though, intensifies and culminates in these seven last plagues. Now, the Bible referred to in Revelation 12 about when Satan's cast out of heaven in the middle of the week, he comes with great wrath. But why can he be on the earth with great wrath? Because of the wrath of God allowing that. Jesus said, this is going to be a time like no other, and if those days were shortened, nobody would survive it. He said, for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. So you have this intensification and culmination of the wrath of God. I'm going to tell you something. Because God is not pouring out wrath presently in this age of grace, and He's not. You see a hurricane blow through, that's not the wrath of God. Now, God allowed it, I understand, but still, this age is an age of grace, an age of long-suffering. He's withholding His wrath in this age. He sent us out as ambassadors of peace, saying to the world, you have an opportunity to be reconciled to God. It's after He calls the ambassadors home in the rapture that He'll begin to pour out His wrath. But because God is not pouring out His wrath right now, what do most people think? They think He's never going to do it. Jesus talked about the time of the tribulation. He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. In other words, hey, it's going to happen. You can bank on it. It's the Word of God. And just because God's not pouring out His wrath now doesn't mean He won't. Paul spoke of the wrath to come, and it's going to come. thank God, we're delivered from it. And 1 Thessalonians, the epistle emphasizes the coming of the Lord. In the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 10, it said the believers are delivered from the wrath to come. And then in chapter 5, the last chapter, in verse 9, it says we're delivered. We're not appointed unto wrath. You see, we're not going through any of the tribulation because we're the mystery body of Christ. That's not the subject of prophecy. If you'll rightly divide those things, you won't wind up with a false doctrine like many hold to today, like a mid-trib, post-trib rapture of the body of Christ. And so we're not going through any of it. But I'm telling you, this thing is going to intensify and it's going to culminate and it's going to happen just like the Word of God says. Now, verse 2 through 4, let's read it. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. Notice, as it were. So the appearance of this was like glass. It's a sea of glass. This is before the throne, as we can compare back to chapter 4. I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Matter of fact, if you want to flip back real quick to chapter 4, you notice this vision in heaven. In chapter 4, verse 6, and before the throne of God, of course, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And there's a great deep of water between the second and third heaven. And the book of Job says that the face of the deep is frozen. That's Job 38:30. So if you're up in the third heaven and the face of that deep is frozen, what would that be like? It'd be like a sea of glass. Absolutely crystal clear. But here you notice, see in chapter 4, it was a sea of glass like crystal, but here he mentioned mingled with fire. Now our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. And the reason why it's seen here mingled with fire is because of the connection with the last plagues about to be poured out and the judgment about to come. And it said, I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast being there the Antichrist, and over his image. Remember, they had to worship his image or be killed. And over his mark. And over the number of his name. Remember, that's 666. He saw them that had gotten the victory. It said, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, in chapter 5, we saw harps in heaven, in worship. In chapter 14, we saw it. And so there's three mentions of harps in heaven. There's musical instruments in heaven. And notice it's the harps of God. There are actually churches that say it's a sin to have a musical instrument in church. So they actually think their church is more holy than heaven itself, because there are musical instruments in heaven. You read it. And you see these musical instruments in the Old Testament temple worship. You read it. You're talking about cymbals and harps and psalteries and guitars and banjos and fiddles and all that stuff. I don't know if that's there, but I like to think they'll be in heaven. But at any rate, this is a worship scene going on up there in the third heaven. Now notice, it said these that had gotten the victory over the beast. How'd they get that victory? Chapter 14, look in chapter 14, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall... And remember now, you can't buy or sell without this mark. You have to, you know, this is going to be a great temptation for them to have to resist. And it said, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Look at this. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's talking about the martyrs, the tribulation, getting their heads cut off because they won't worship the beast. They're willing to suffer temporal death and get the victory over eternal death. You see, they're going to have eternal life. Those that worship the beast are going to have a temporal life and eternal death. You see. And he said, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. The henceforth is talking about the great tribulation. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Those that worship the beast have no rest. But those that worship the true Christ, they will rest. They may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They're going to be rewarded. And so this thing of not taking the mark, in Revelation 12:11, it said they overcame him, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. They can only have victory through the blood of Christ. But also this, and by the word of their testimony, they held to the worship of the true Christ. They rejected the false Antichrist. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They had to be faithful unto death. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And for the word of God. Boy, you're hearing a lot today about beheading, aren't you? Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's no doubt in my mind that Islam is a major player in the end times. I think it's bigger than Islam. I think the Babylonian system is bigger than that, but it's certainly... And it's interesting if you study what the Muslims are looking for, their hidden imam, their savior they're looking to come. He really does, in many ways, fit the description of what the Bible says about the Antichrist. Isn't that something? I'm just saying, you're hearing a lot about this beheading, and that's going to be the form of execution, the tribulation. And it said, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You see, from man's perspective, they got defeated because they were slain. They had their head cut off. But there's a big difference between man's perspective and God's. God in heaven, from his perspective, said they got the victory. Because they love not their lives to the death. They lay down their lives not to worship the beast. And they're up there in heaven worshiping the Lord. And they have victory. And they're going to be resurrected and reign with Christ in His kingdom. You see, this is... they are faithful unto death. And they get that victory through that. And so, I'm trying to look at the clock and see what I have left here. I'm trying to... All right, let's see. Let's finish this if we can. I'm debating here. Pardon me. I will point out that these are martyred souls. Their bodies are in the ground, their souls in heaven, and John sees them with harps. And they're singing. Disembodied soul, it's out of the body, but it's like you don't feel like you're out of the body. You study what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Well, the rich man that died and went to hell talked about he wanted some water on his tongue, but he was out of his body. And so they're going to get resurrected and get a resurrected body, but in the meantime, they're disembodied, but yet they're seen and they have harps and they're singing. And verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great, marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. And I'm going to tell you something. Holiness is the essence of his person, his character. If you and I are holy, we derive that from God. But God in and of himself is holy. He's the only one like that. Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. All right, now, boy, there's a lot there. Let's say a few things. You have two songs mentioned here, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Some commentators say it's the same thing. Well, he said the song of Moses, the servant of God, comma, and the song of the Lamb. That looks like two different ones to me. And that's fitting because Moses, representative of the law, couldn't bring eternal victory to Israel. That Israel failed under the old covenant. There's a new covenant to be made through the blood of Christ, right? So it's fitting they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And the Lamb shed his blood for the redemption of this nation. If you want to go back to chapter 15, chapter 5, in verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints.
and they, the saints now, the saints, they sung a new song. Saying, what are they saying? Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Now, this is Israel here. Look at it. And see, they had been scattered. They had been dispersed throughout the earth. But now they're redeemed to God. They're brought out of every nation and so on. And look, they're going to go into the kingdom. Verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, obviously, in this age, we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But Israel's going to get redeemed by the blood of Christ. So you have the song of Moses and you have the song of the Lamb. Now, the song of Moses, and I'll just do this briefly for time's sake. You could study it out, and I encourage you to do it. Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32. You ought to mark that down. That'll give you something to read tonight when you go home. Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32. That is, the song of Moses is one of those two songs in the Old Testament. Because in Exodus 15, they come through the Red Sea. Israel's baptized unto Moses. They get on the other side. Pharaoh and his armies are drowned, right? And they sing a song of victory, right? In Exodus 15. And by the way, if you read through that song, it says the horse and his rider. That's Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. See, all that stuff is going to be repeated on a grander scale in the future. And Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. The horse and his rider. What do you see in Revelation 6 as the Antichrist? He comes on a white horse. And you go through Exodus 15, and there's some things there that look ahead to the tribulation, look ahead to the second advent. And then you have in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 43, just before his death, just before Moses dies, he's restating the law to Israel, to the new generation that had to wander 40 years. And they're about to go in and take the land. They're about to cross Jordan. And one of the last things Moses gives them is this song that the Lord gives him to give them. And you can read that thing in Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 to 43. And boy, it's full of, you know what it is? It's rehearsing the history of Israel, and then it's given prophecy. You know what? If you read the end of Deuteronomy 31, concerning this song, the Lord tells Moses it's got to do with their latter days, the last days of Israel. There's prophecy there. And you can go through, and by, just let me just let you study it, okay? Maybe next time in Revelation I might look at it a little bit before we move on to chapter 16. It's hard for me to just pass this by, but I have to tonight, trying to finish up. But just for an example, give you a little something to think about. In Deuteronomy 32, verse number 5, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Their spot? It's not the spot of his children? Well, God has a remnant in the tribulation that's sealed and marked with his name, but the Antichrist gives a mark. You see, that spot is the mark of the beast. And you have that connection. And so there's no wonder then, this, whether it be Exodus 15 or Deuteronomy 32, in some ways they both fit in reference to the song of Moses. And by the way, notice the song of Moses, the servant of God. I mean, that guy was a great leader. God used him in a mighty way, but he was still a servant. And God only uses servants. All right? Now, let's see. You come through the song here. Let's read it. Did we read down through here? Yeah, we did. Verse 3 and 4. You know what? By the way, this proves that they are Israelites, because only Israelites would be singing the song of Moses, because it's about Israel. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. And the song of the Lamb is given to you right here in these verses. And it's actually talking about the wrath of the Lamb. You remember back at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, where it gives you a glimpse of the second coming at the end of chapter 6 when the sixth seal is open? It said, what did it say in verse 16? They hid in the rocks and the mountains and so on. They said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So you come through here in this song of the Lamb,
and it's about His judgment. That He is, notice it says the song of the Lamb sang about the Lamb, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Did you notice that? Singing about the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, Lord God Almighty. Just and true. See, these judgments are going to be just fierce. I mean, this is the wrath of God filled up and poured out. And it's going to be like never before, but it's just and it's true. He's the King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee? And He said, in response to these judgments, all nations shall come and worship before Thee. And the ones that don't are going to be destroyed. And He's going to set up a worldwide kingdom. He's going to take the kingdoms of this world. They're His kingdoms. And He's going to rule all the nations. All nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Now, there's all kind of there's all kind of connections back to the Old Testament, like Psalm 89, if you want to mark that down. Very similar to what you read right there. But if you were to go back to especially Exodus 15 and that song they sang when they came out of the Red Sea, it talks about some similar things that it says about the Lamb right here, about who He is and His power and His judgments and so on. That's interesting, too. You know, they come out of the Red Sea, walk across on dry ground. They come out on the other side, and God destroys Pharaoh and his armies. And there they are at that sea, singing that song. And here you have in heaven on the sea of glass, singing the victory, you see. And they got the victory. No doubt they had to prove their faith by their works and lay down their life. But if it wasn't for the blood of the Lamb, they couldn't have any victory. Let's finish tonight. Just a few more verses, and I won't say much about them. Verse number 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. So there's an emphasis that we're looking at the temple in heaven now, okay? Not the one on the earth. And notice he says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's talking about the Holy of Holies. The temple of the tabernacle will be the Holy of Holies. There where the ark of His testament would be. If you remember back in chapter 11, verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and they were seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. So these judgments are coming from God and from the temple in heaven. And the tabernacle of the testimony, that's to show that all this is in line with His word, His testimony. And it says, verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen. That's righteousness. And that's what that symbolizes, pure and white linen. And having their breasts girded with golden girdles. That's of speaking of royalty. And so these seven angels, clothed in white linen, symbolizing righteousness. These golden girdles symbolizing royalty. It's similar, if you remember the vision of Christ in chapter 1. He had white garment. He had a golden girdle. And so these are angels sent from God to pour out those judgments of God. And notice verse 7. And one of the four beasts, remember now there are four beasts around the throne of God, 24 elders also mentioned. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. If you die in your sin and you die under the wrath of God and the wrath of God abides on you, how long would that last if He's a God that lives forever and ever? There's no end. Those that worship the beast, it says they have no rest day or night. They will be tormented forever and ever. The wrath of God will abide on them forever and ever. He's the God. Hey, I would fear God Almighty who liveth forever and ever pouring out His wrath. You don't want to know why a lot of people today don't fear God, because they never hear this God preached. But He's true and He's real. This is the God, by the way, that shed His own blood to keep sinners out of hell. So thank God for His love. But those that reject Him must suffer the consequence. And the temple, last verse now, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, for an example, in Exodus 40, you saw the tabernacle when it was set up, that the cloud of God's presence filled it. And then you go back to when Solomon led in the building of the temple, when he dedicated it, when it was finished, the cloud of God's presence filled the temple. But here it says the smoke. There's a difference. Our God is a consuming fire. And you know what that reminds me of? Exodus, you don't have to turn there, we're done. Exodus 19:18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And I'm telling you something, this temple is filled with the smoke. I mean, this is His wrath. His wrath is filled up. You see, it's like a cup. The Bible talks about Him pouring out the cup of His wrath. It's like it gets built up. Can you imagine how long this thing's been built up? You know, you and I, we look at what's going on in this wicked world. We see some atrocities. We get righteous indignation. Can you imagine God, who knows all things, seeing it all at one time for all these years? He hasn't lost track of anything. He's going to pour out the appropriate wrath for the wickedness of this world. The Bible said He's going to punish the world for their sin in the day of the Lord. That's what it says in Isaiah 13. And then He gets filled up, and this temple in heaven's filled with smoke from His presence. And it says that no man could enter in. You know what that's saying? No one can come in there and make intercession to stop it. Once these last plagues start, there ain't no stopping it. God is going to finish what He prophesied. He's going to do what He said in regard to His wrath. And Lamentations 3, listen to this. Lamentations about the destruction of Jerusalem. Lamentations 3:43, Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. God, that temple is filled with smoke. It's the smoke of His wrath. He's a consuming fire, and nobody can enter in and make any intercession. Moses won't be able to do it. David won't be able to do it. Samuel won't be able to do it. Nobody will be able to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's pouring out His wrath. It's the wrath of the Lamb. You see, He's the one mediator between God and men. Your only hope to escape this wrath is to believe now in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by His grace. If you reject His grace, you must face His wrath. Flee to Him now. Lay hold on Him now. Trust in Him now. Receive Him as your Savior. If you don't receive Him as your Savior, you will face Him as your judge. And who can stand when His wrath is poured out? None. And it's going to be a time like none other this world has ever seen. And this world has seen some bad times. But this will be the climax. It'll be the culmination of